your word. We thank you, Lord, that when we read your word, it is you speaking to us. And Lord, no matter who the writer was who was inspired by you, that it's your inspired word. And so, Lord, we know that this morning you're talking to us. You're speaking to us from your word. Lord, may the words I give this morning be inspired by your Holy Spirit the same way, that I would speak to your people, that you would speak to your people through me. And Lord, as I love to say that you are the Lord of this church, Lord, have your way here today, this morning. Take over, Lord, and speak to our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God that he is Lord, that he is King in our lives and in the world today. I read this word this morning. I thought this past week, I wanted to make this relative and thought to myself, you know, oftentimes we know somebody who dies. Sometimes we're actually with a person who dies, and maybe this thought crosses your mind, you know, I hear people say it sometimes, why doesn't Christ still raise people who have died to life? And I'm sure he still can. He's Lord. He is the resurrection and the life. And as he said here when he began, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. In the word this morning, it's capital I, capital A-M. He is actually saying he is God, Almighty God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. I am that sacred name of God. You know, Yahweh. But I thought about this, and I did encounter something once where a person died. As I shared with you before, I had the unique opportunity. I had a church for 12 years. I pastored right directly across about 150 feet, almost the same distance from here to that building over here from a hospital. And so because I was a pastor and I was in that community, when somebody was dying or there was an opportunity to share, the nurses got to know them, doctors, and they would call on me. And I loved it. I ministered to people many times. But one day I was in the parsonage. It was right next to the church, and I lived there with my two children. And my children had gone to be with their mother for the weekend, and I heard the horn beeping constantly. Like, I thought it was kids playing around or something. The horn was right in front of the doorstep of the parsonage. And so I went out there to see what was going on. And here, there was two women who I knew, both of them from the community, a mother and her daughter. Her daughter, Francine, was about 43 years old. She was the driver. And she was hunched over the steering wheel right there in front of the parsonage, her head down on the horn. And that's what the horn was honking. And I went out there, and my neighbors, Joe and Carol Luna, they came out, and Carol helped the mother, who was hysterical, and Joe helped me with Francine, this woman, to lift her up so that her airway would be clear. She was hunched over to see. We didn't know what was wrong with her. Carol Luna called the rescue squad. We could see the ambulance from where we were at in front of the parsonage, you know, waiting for them to come over. We waited about 15 minutes and they didn't get there. And so Joe and I agreed. He said, I'll drive the car over if you'll hold Francine and we'll bring her over to the hospital. And I did so. And I brought her over there. And as I got there, there were the paramedics. They were ready to go out the door to get into the ambulance to come over. But they came out with the stretcher, brought Francine into the emergency room. And we were waiting outside, and some time went by, and a few moments later, the doctor came out, and he looked at me very seriously, and he said, what happened? And I explained to him what had happened. He said, she's dead. And I actually had thought that this woman had started to breathe, Francine, because at one point, I could feel, as I'm holding her up, I felt this gasp of, like a breath, like I said, praise God, she's breathing. I believe that's what we hear. You know, sometimes we hear that word used, that a person breathed their last. It's that last gasp. Probably the Holy Spirit. This woman was a Christian. She knew the Lord. I knew that. I knew that of her. Matter of fact, I'll jump ahead for one moment just to tell you this tidbit. Her neighbor, Millie Smith, an older woman who had watched Francine grow up from a child, asked to spend some time in her bedroom to remember her, asked the mom. So she went over next door. She grew up right next to Millie. Millie went into her bedroom, and Millie was telling me this story. She said she went into the bedroom, her bedroom, just in remembrance of Francine and watching her grow up as a child, saw the pictures in her room and such. And she said under her pillow was two Bibles. And not only, it really impressed me when she told me that Francine, you know, not only read the Word of God, but she kept it close to her heart, you know, kept it under her pillow. But anyhow, there was a problem. I want a little more to this story, and I'm kind of moving through it here to get to the point of the Word of God. But there was a problem. Francine was very supportive and was very helpful to her mother, who was Hispanic and couldn't speak English. And so the two of them were both handicapped, but the mother and the daughter worked together. Francine, you know, would help her mother, take her to the grocery store. Francine couldn't drive. She couldn't read. But her mother and mother couldn't speak English. So the problem was that as the doctors told the mother and as I told her, her daughter was dead. They moved the Francine into the next room next to the ICU. And her mother still thought that her daughter was alive. And we could not communicate to her that she was dead. And I think partially because of this problem she had with speech and comprehension, but also the fact that, you know, of course she couldn't speak or understand English as well. So I went through the hospital and I'm thinking, I'm sure I can find somebody who speaks Spanish here. I did find a woman who spoke Spanish, and I left them in the room together to have privacy, and they talked, and the nurse came back out and she looked bewildered and she said, Pastor John, she said, I can't understand a word she's saying. I said, what do you mean? I said, I thought that she was Spanish. Well, she is, but she has a speech impediment. She has a problem. The words that she is saying are not even understandable, comprehensible. So they left me, the doctors and nurses understood this. They left me there in that room. I was not her pastor directly, but here I am with a woman who, I can't just leave the room now with this woman who's just lost her daughter and still doesn't know that her daughter has died. And so for hours, this was for hours, it was intense, for hours, I'm there with the mother and patiently waiting and praying in my heart that God, somehow you'll break through this woman, let her know that her daughter has died. And through that time, I want to just say here, why I'm sharing this is because through that time, I asked that question to myself. I prayed to God. I was praying constantly, Lord, please open this woman's eyes that she'll see her daughter is really dead. I mean, she's talking to her. She's holding her hand. She's thinking she's going to, you know, revive. And I thought back to this as I prayed to the Lord about it in those hours. I was there. It was there at daylight. It was in the summer when I went into the hospital, and it was 10, 11 o'clock at night before I had left. And but here, what it says here in verse, I'll read these passages. I'm primarily in the message this morning in verses 23 through 26 from chapter 11, which we read. It's where verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So Martha was looking to the last day. She's looking ahead of time. There's that last day, the day of judgment that all will who are dead in Christ will raise. And those who are dead in Christ will raise first, just like out here in this cemetery. Those who are dead, their bodies will be raised and be reconnected with their spirit and given a glorified body in heaven. But Jesus said to her, she thought that she wasn't thinking about the present, that Jesus, the resurrection of life, is right here in front of me. She was thinking, yeah, I know, Lord, you can resurrect him on that last day. And Jesus is like, no, I am the resurrection and the life today, right this very moment. And that's where he says to her, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. This is where I was thinking about Francine when I thought about this. You know, the reality of, I already knew the scripture, but the reality of it really hit home. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And so what that's saying really is scripturally, what Jesus is teaching here, this is the truth about it, is that that person who dies leaves that body, and they're in, Jesus is saying they're alive. I think primarily right here, it applies to all who have died, but Jesus was referring to Lazarus. Lazarus isn't dead. He's still alive in his spirit. He's alive. His body's dead, yes. It's been there 4 days, but he's alive. It's the same way if you look out here in the cemetery today, those people who have died and their bodies are in that cemetery, there's no life there. There's no spirits there. There's nobody sleeping in that tomb there. There's nobody there. They're alive. They're either alive to judgment or alive to paradise with God. The Bible says absent from the body is present with the Lord, right? I remember sometimes at a session meeting, I'd leave, it'd be dark. And you see all those lights out there, right? On the tombs out there, the gravestones. And, you know, it's like that old saying, the light's on, but nobody's home. There's nobody there. You know, it's just like, you know, the angel said to, you know, to the apostles when they went to the tomb, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's alive. He's risen. And this is a preview, that this story here, that this happened to glorify God through Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is actually like a preview. God always has like a rehearsal, you know, like we have rehearsals for a wedding or even for a funeral sometimes. It's something about God's nature. This is a rehearsal. Jesus got to see his own funeral in a sense, you know, to see what it would be, the reality of it. And so we see Jesus explaining this, and Martha wasn't completely wrong. I just want to read some verses here to you. When she said those words, that yes, I know the resurrection, he'll rise again on the last day, maybe she was referring to, she would have known the word of God, the law and the prophets. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, she would have known this. Says, multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. But even Jesus said in John, earlier in the book of John here, chapter 5, verse 27 through 28, he said, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live. Those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. And so we are eternal beings. And when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life here, he's saying, I'm the resurrection and life today. Now the next verse 25 says what it does, even though he who believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. He's alive. Those persons are alive. They're living. They're with God. And in their soul. If you saw them in heaven in their soul state, they would look just like they do. You'd recognize them. You know who they are, awaiting that glorified body when their bodies are resurrected. But he says in verse 25, he said, the one who believes, sounds like the same words he's saying, but it has a different meaning. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. The one who believes in me will live even now that's speaking to us here today. That would apply to us. We are living for God as believers in Christ, and even though we have died to Christ, our old nature, we are still living here today. And we will live on. What it's saying is right now, if you're a believer in Christ, what Jesus is saying, clearly saying this, there's no room for any other interpretation. You're a Christian here sitting today. You're an eternal being right now. You've already began your eternal life now. You're going to live forever for eternity. Nothing can take that away from you. You know, there's so many wonderful verses in the Bible, passages that refer to this. Paul, chapter 8. I always think of chapter 8, oh, ain't it great to live, Romans chapter 8. So many promises in chapter 8 of Romans. And it says in there, who will separate us from the love of God? He goes down this list. Nothing. There's nothing that can separate us from that. You're an eternal being. Yeah, this old truck, this old body, we're trying to keep it running, right, in our life. But it's going to pass away. But that doesn't mean we're going to die. That's what Jesus is saying. See, we're so fixed sometimes on the present that we lose sight of all these blessings and promises and all the glorious things that God says, you know, we're going to be so prosperous and great things are going to happen in our life. And we're looking at our life sometimes and saying, God, you know, I've been a Christian a while. When's all that going to happen? Right? Right? We lose sight of that kingdom perspective. The eternal perspective is what he's talking about. We're eternal beings. This is just we're just like blinking your eye in comparison to eternity, right? And that's where God is working in us this life that we're going to have that goes on into eternity. I'll say first before I move on here. So Francine's mother, it was like a light came on. It was just instantaneous. I'm sitting with her mother there for hours. I'm sitting right in front of Francine on the bed. I'm in a chair. Her mother's to my right. Her body is there, and her mother thinks that she's, you know, still alive. And I'm praying. And I mean, I did everything but sweat blood praying. I just said, God, please help this woman over and over. And finally, it had to be God, because it was like a light came on. She just, all of a sudden, her eyes just kind of opened, and she kind of perked up. She was awake the whole time, of course, but she said, Francine. And she realized that she was dead. And then that process of mourning started. I was right there with her, started all over. I mean, she laid her body on her over her daughter. Of course, this is her daughter. I mean, she loved her and realized that she had gone. From that point, she became a member of the church, and there were a lot of good things. But she lost her husband 6 months later. Her husband also was in a wheelchair. That's why he couldn't help in the situation I was. I called him. A lot of details there I left out of that. But the point is that Francine, in this state of dying, was a believer and was home with God. She was alive. But I want to just say this here. Sometimes this is confusing to Christians, and I just want to just clarify this last part of the message here. We talk about dying, you know, to ourself. We talk about this fact that we die and we're changed when Christ comes into our lives. And sometimes that's hard to explain, because a lot of changes happen when Christ died on the cross. All these different, we saw first of all, when he died, right, there was an earthquake, and the tombs of many of the saints came out of their tombs. There was a preview of the resurrection. But the temple, the big curtain in the temple, which is a big, huge, thick curtain, weighed tons probably. I forgot how many priests they said it took to put this curtain up. It tore from top to bottom to signify it was God who ripped it. What did that mean? It meant that no longer do we go to a temple to worship God in his presence, but now we are the temple. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God? And you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify your Father who is in heaven. And then Romans 12:1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, that's King James. It actually means, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. What does that mean? It means now we are the temple of God, and the offering, where they used to offer that offering to God, we're the offering. But we're a living offering. That's what Jesus meant here when he said, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. We're that living sacrifice. And then it goes farther to say this: we have already died and been resurrected spiritually. Did you know that? And that's hard to explain. I find scripture the easiest way to describe that. And it's what Jesus is talking about here, but it's years later. When the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2:20, so clearly, so perfectly, I think anyway, he says, I am crucified with Christ. He means now that he's saved. This would apply to you and I. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What does that mean? When we accepted Christ, our old sin nature, that old person, that they say that old man, died. And we were now resurrected in Christ as a new person, right? Sometimes we read 2 Corinthians 5:17 on the same note. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature or new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The only bad part about it this year, and what we do as Christians even, is we have the capability of resurrecting our old self. That's the problem. We are able to, because the battle's between the spirit, the spirit of Christ in us, and the flesh. And it's a constant battle. It's going to be till the day we die. There's always going to be a battle. There's going to be two sides fighting. The Lord's given me discernment in a certain way, spiritual discernment. And sometimes I'm up here and I'm preaching, and the Lord is on one side of me, and the devil, and I can feel it. It's real. It's as real as I'm breathing here today. And I know, and I never know what it is, what's going on, but I know it's the devil. And he's fighting. He's fighting against the truth of God. So we feel this. But what happens is though we're saved, Christ is in our lives, but sometimes we resurrect our old self, put ourself on the throne again, and we do this because we're not yielding to the spirit, we're yielding to the flesh. Quick example. So somebody says something to you, you're a Christian, somebody makes a remark to you. I know you guys that work with men have experienced this, and somebody gives you a hard time, maybe says something foul to you, right? And I know you don't say this, but we say, God, close the door here a minute. God, I'm going to say something to this person, put them in their place, and you really don't want to hear this, right? Isn't that true? And what we're doing when that happens is we all do it. We're human. But the thing is when we do that, we're taking Christ off the throne of our lives, and we're putting ourselves back there, you know, in place. That's why when you hear preachers say, I know you've heard this saying before, I've said it before, is Jesus resident or is he president in your life, right? Is he present? Are you keeping him on the throne of your life or are you allowing yourself? I mean, it's like back and forth, you know, going in our lives. And so Jesus is very clear on this. And the important thing to remember, though, is that for us here today is verse 26, whoever, because this applies to us right here today, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And just as he asked Martha that, do you believe this? And when she said yes, you know, she said yes, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. And so salvation, God is saying, salvation is eternal life. It's not progressive, it's instantaneous. That means you and I here today are eternal beings today. Now, I don't know about you, but that challenges me personally in my walk with God to say, if I have that, and I know that I do, and the Word says that I do, if I have that eternal life, I'm an eternal being, I'm secured in Christ. You know, it's real. My relationship with him is real. You know, why am I not more living for God that way in my life? That's the challenge. Right, and what an opportunity to think about that, having communion here today. And Lent is a time of self-examination. That's why we're examining. That's why we're looking inwardly. We're realizing, we're seeing these things in our lives that are contrary to what God wants for us. And the other thing is this, I just want to add this to this. Sometimes we're hard on ourselves and we think that God, I've heard people say it, something goes wrong and they're saying, God's punishing me. God does not punish his children. He doesn't punish us. He disciplines us. He chastises us. He corrects us. I like to use Revelation chapter 3, where Jesus is speaking to the church of Laodicea. He says to them, I reprove and discipline those I love. What's the first thing you think about when you hear Jesus say that? I reprove and discipline those I love. Didn't your parents do that the same way? Right? It says in Hebrews, just as a father disciplines his child, so too God disciplines his children. He does it because he loves us. God doesn't punish us for the sake of punishing us. Sometimes people get discouraged here. on the subject. They look at their lives. I'll never match up to this. I'm, you know, the devil will work on that. He'll try to discourage you. But one of the verses, if you've never thought of this before, I'm going to close with these words. But Romans chapter 8, verse 1, God's words are promises to us, right? If you get discouraged, I want to challenge you with this. If you ever feel really discouraged or you feel like you're not 100% what God wants you to be, and you feel like you're not matching up, you know, to what God wants you to be, read Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And I would say even memorize it. It's a promise from God. What does that say? There is therefore now no condemnation. No condemnation. No condemnation. No wrath. God's not angry with you because he's just angry. You know? God loves you. There's therefore now no condemnation in Christ. It also goes on to say in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. And what the law couldn't do, we couldn't live up to the law. What the law couldn't do, Christ did by dying on the cross for our sins. Just remember that today. You probably know that verse. There's no condemnation. The devil will plant that in your mind. God's mad at me. Something goes wrong. Something happens. God's making. He's punishing me again. Don't believe that. I want to tell you. I'm telling you this as a pastor, so I feel defensive. That is one of the devil's lies. He loves to make. He would love to feel that he made you, convince you to believe that. No, God's on your side. God's your friend. God loves you. Yes, he may discipline you. He's always going to start out with reproof. Reproof always comes before discipline, always. And as I began the message this morning saying, how does God speak to us? Through his word. We read his word. We heard his word. It's the same as God telling us that today. Whether you read it or heard me say it and read it and you're listening to it, that's God's word. We stand on it. We live by it, right? That's why we need to claim the promises of God and go to the Word of God. Stay in the Word. I've heard that statement more in my life from other believers than any other statement. Stay in the Word. How many have ever heard that? Somebody say, stay in the Word, right? You know, and we need to do that. Well, I'm going to close in prayer on that. And Lord, bless each person here, Father, as they hear your Word and know your Word is true. That they're saved, they're sanctified, they know you're real in their lives here this morning. And that, Lord, they take these promises and even continue to find more promises from your word in every aspect of their lives. And this life is fleeting, and that this body we live in is passing away. But it has nothing to do with our eternal life, that we're going to live forever. We're already living forever now. And we're going to know each other even in heaven for eternity. And so, Lord, we thank you for those promises. Thank you, Jesus, for your example to us. Thank you for Martha and Mary and Lazarus' example to us, Lord. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.